This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com. Can I introduce the first lady of the house, the amazingly beautiful, who I cannot compare to, Krista Doyle.
Good morning, church. I just wanted to point out while they're taking up the offering, this is the cup that you get this year, and it says, see the beautiful remnant everywhere. And I also want to point out, this quilt is from the late 1800s, and it was made by my great-grandmother. And it kind of touches me because it just goes to show how, even though you're three generations back, the woman that made this died when she was in her 40s, that she was an artist, and it's carried on through the generations. And though the brokenness had carried on through the generations, God is the one who redeems and can break the curse of the things that try to hang on you from your family. So I just wanted to point out that this was made by my grandmother. I want to introduce our guest today. She is a special lady. We hadn't met till last night, but I feel like I have known her. Last fall when we were sitting at lunch with James Harris. If you know James, raise your hand so I can see. Yes. He's a good friend of ours, and we were sitting at lunch, and he was talking about Sarah, da-da-da-da-da, Sarah, da-da-da-da. I was like, I didn't know your daughter-in-law spoke at things. And he's like, oh, no, this is my goddaughter. And I was like, oh, tell me more. And so he was talking, and so I listened to her testimony as she had shared last fall at Harmony Vineyard in Kansas City. And I was like, I put it back in the back of my mind. She'd be a good one to come and speak at our church. And so as this year came along, I was just, the Lord went, hey, remember? I said something to you last fall. And so I contacted Sarah. She's from Tennessee. She's a business owner. She's married to her husband, Adam. They'll be married 7 years at the end of this month. And she's a woman whose God has walked with and brought her out and brought her in. And I'm just so excited for her to share her testimony this morning. She's written a book, and she's got a new ministry that she's birthing that will minister to sex trafficked women. And so I'll just let her tell the story, but would you stand up and welcome Sarah McInnes?
Thank you so much. Is this on? Hello. Thank you so much. Is this on?
Yep.
Can you all hear me?
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you guys today?
Good.
Awesome. All right. Let's see if I can get this turned around. Sorry. All right. It's so good to be here. So good to be back in Missouri. I actually lived in Kansas City for 4 years, and so it was kind of neat to drive back these roads, me and my mom. My mom's with me today also because it's Mother's Day. driving the roads of was just reminiscent of my move out here, and because God really brought me to Kansas City. We'll get into that a little bit. And then he took me back home where I really thought that I would never go back to, but there were some things that I needed to take care of there. So I'm back in Tennessee, but it's just, I'm glad to be here. So I wanted to start off because this is a really important question. Is anybody in here like stubborn? Just a couple? Oh, gosh. I'm going to ask you again. Stubborn and obstinate. If you're in the... Oh, she is? Okay. Wow. Well, I've found some of my people. I found some of them. The Lord told me several years ago that, like Ezekiel, he was going to send me to the stubborn and obstinate. So I keep searching for them. So I'm glad that some of you are here. All right. So, as Tim and Krista were giving me and my mom a tour around the city yesterday,
it was really interesting, you know, the history in the city and everything that's going on. And I was driving in this morning, and I was telling my mom, you know, like even the infrastructure that this city already has in place is meant for more. And I think that the history of the city is just very pivotal. And so I want to talk to you because I believe the Holy Spirit is going to position some of you guys today. He's going to position some of you for your destiny. Yes. And you may not even know what your destiny is. And the word destiny sometimes seems a little overwhelming, but that's why today's message is titled Trading Ashes for Beauty, because in order to realize your destiny as an ambassador of Christ, which is what you are if you're a Christian,
right.
You're an ambassador for Christ. You don't just take on the yoke of Christianity and then that's it, and then you go about your life. You have a call.
Yeah.
Right. And because in order to realize your destiny as an ambassador, when you take on that yoke, there are things that you, as a changed person, that you, as a new creature in Christ, must do. You don't just waltz into your destiny by following the rules.
Yeah, that's right.
That's called religion.
Yes.
If that was the case, we would have stuck with the laws of Moses. But Jesus came, you know, to fulfill that law.
That's right.
You know?
Right.
And so he came to teach us. And he came to make real who he was. And he also came to bring his word to life. The prophecies of the Old Testament that have come true. And I'm going to talk about one of those today. You know, in fact, the very first teaching that Jesus ever did in the synagogue was from Isaiah 61. If you go back and study history, I'm a history freak. If you go back and you study some of the history in Luke 4, it talks about that it was the first Sabbath after his appointed time. Well, that was actually, if you look back at the history records, you know, about the time he was 15 was his actual first time in the synagogue. That was his time. And he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He found, that's what scripture says, he found the place and he read from Isaiah 61 the prophecy concerning himself. And then he rolled the scroll back up and he gave it back. Now there is a lot of significance in that. He gave it back. He rolled it up. He gave it back and then he sat down. And he said, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And the people drove him out.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
That's right.
So we're going to talk about Isaiah 61, 1 through 4 today. Because Jesus taught us as fellow servants what we were to do as Christians. Oops. My Bible is full of stuff, so I'm going to try not to drop everything out of it as I flip through. This is my baby. I thought I had it marked. I didn't. See, I told you I'm going to drop everything out of here. All right, Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations.
Yes.
A lot of times we get stuck on 1 through 3, and we stop at that to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. But it goes on because there's more that has to be done.
Yes.
All right?
That's right.
I love that the name of this church is called Restoration. Love it. That's what Jesus did on the cross.
Yes.
He restored.
Yes.
And that's what the world loves to see take place. You know, there were many facets of our life that were affected that day, and we may never know them as long as we're here on earth. There are so many things that happened that day and that weekend and that Sunday. There's so much significance. We may never understand, but this we do know. I want you to, if you look back at Isaiah 61, will you leave Isaiah 61 up there? I don't know if it went up anyway. Jesus left a lot of things for us. He left a remnant. He left the folded garment in the tomb. He left the church. He wasn't finished. He wasn't done at the table. He left a gift for us. He left the church to carry forth the message. He left a garment of praise. He left a fragrance, the oil of joy, the Holy Spirit anointing for the church. And Jesus left us a treasure. He put down his crown. Mm-hmm. He put down his crown to take on our flesh.
Yeah. Yes.
And that we may know that we are heirs.
Yes.
That we have a crown. That we are co-heirs with him. He put it down so that we may know who our Abba Father is. And that you, every single one of you in this room, are a crown of beauty to the Lord. So Jesus was a gift, but I have a secret, because he came because you are a gift to him, and you are a gift, and you have the ability to be a gift to generations.
Yes.
To generations.
Right.
The person sitting next to you, generations.
Yes.
There's someone after her. There's someone after her. There's someone after him.
Yes.
Generations.
Right.
When we come into knowledge of the Lord and into relationship with the Lord, it's not about us.
Yeah. Right.
We think it is, but we have to get the focus off of ourselves, you know? And so I'm going to kind of get there, you know? So, I got a couple of questions for you guys. Who in here has been renewed? That's a lot of hands. Who in here has been restored? Who in here believes Jesus left us to proclaim the good news like he did the disciples in Luke 9?
Right.
I'm here to tell you some of my story, but more importantly, I'm here to show you how essential it is to realize that your ashes contain a lot of beauty. A lot. So I'm going to talk a little bit about my story. I don't know how far I'm going to get. And I'm going to go ahead and apologize to you guys, okay? All right? If you can stay second service, it'd be really cool. first service is going to be different than second service. The Lord has shown me an application of trading ashes for beauty, but I can only do it one time for multiple reasons. But I can only do it one time. So if you can stay, that's great. What y'all will get is more of my story. So, and my story is long and it's involved, but I'm here to tell you that God has restored me.
Hallelujah.
God has renewed me. God has restored a lot of things in my life, and he's continuing to restore things in my life by the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
And the word of my testimony.
Right.
May others know who he is.
Yes.
May they know that there is hope, all right? So everybody has a starting point for their testimony in life, right? Well, mine starts as a little girl, all right? I grew up in the South. Tennessee is my home state. It is where I grew up, with a mother and a father and in the country and on a farm. And my parents were attempting to raise me in a life full of God, family, and home, you know, and to teach me a good work ethic and all this stuff. And I was a big daddy's girl, okay? Big, I know this is Mother's Day, but, you know, like, I get that, but I was a big daddy's girl, you know? And about the age of, it was right before my ninth birthday, we had a pretty significant day happen. Me and my dad had been out camping. riding horses, because my life was on a horse. I preferred to be in the barn than in my bed, you know. And we'd been out camping, and we had come into the family barn, because we lived on, it was probably a little over 100 acres, and we shared it with our family, with my dad's family. And so we'd come into the family barn, and my dad was shoeing one of the horses, and I had gone into the what we called the big house. And my memory of that day was really distorted because it was such a tragic day for me. But my memory for the longest time was I was in a hurry to get to my dad. I was desperate. I needed my daddy. I needed him. And so I was running and running and running, getting out to the barn. I get out to the barn, and I'm yelling across the fence, "Daddy!" And I look, and he looks funny. Something's not right. Two of my uncles are there. My dad's speaking gibberish, and my uncles are on either side of him trying to help him walk. And he turns around, and he looks at me, and just something was off, and I was really confused. And later that day, it was a cousin's birthday, so I was down at an aunt and uncle's house, and we were all outside, and my aunt comes running outside and says, "Sarah, your mom's on the phone. She needs to talk to you, so go in." And my mom's on the phone, and she said, "Your daddy's sick. You know, we got to take him to the hospital." And as the story goes, I threw down the phone, and I ran outside and ran into the woods. And that's been the story of my life. Running. I'm a good runner, not necessarily with tennis shoes. I'm a good runner, you know. I'm a good runner. I like to run away from things. And so my dad suffered a stroke that day. So my best friend, my idol, the one that I was tagged along to work with all the time, was now no longer able to really speak to me. And it was a hard time in my life, and my memory of that day was distorted for so long. And even up until, I guess it's been like maybe 5 years, well, 4 years ago now, memories started coming back, and I realized why I was so desperate to get to my dad that day, why I needed him. I needed his protection, because that was the day that I was going to tell him that from the ages of 6, 7, 8, and almost 9 years old, that I was being sexually abused. The day that he has his stroke is the day I was going to tell him, and my memory just left me. Like, I could count on one hand what my memories were. And the nature of my sexual abuse, not to get into the graphic details, was multifaceted, but the primary was that I was made to perform sexual acts with a female cousin, and because it was a game, and that's how I showed somebody I liked them. So the intimacy of me became aroused at a very young age, when it's not supposed to be aroused. And it does something to you. And it affects so many areas of your life. So going on into my teenage years, and well, let me back up just a little bit, because within a year, everything really changed for me. You know, we went from living in the country to living in the city in one of our rental houses. My dad was frustrated with seeing everything that he had worked so hard to build disappearing. My mother was under financial restrictions trying to deal with disability and all that, you know, the crap that goes along with that and the months and years that it takes. And, you know, but all I saw was, you know, my horses were gone, and we're not living in the country, and my dogs are gone, and everything's gone. Everything's gone. And I began blaming my mother. And I went to Florida with some friends the following summer, a year or so after his stroke. And I came back, and my mom and dad had gotten divorced, and my dad was living down the street in an apartment. And it was bad. And so I made a vow at that point that I would never trust anyone else. I didn't need anyone, because everybody else was just lying to me. You know, when he was in the hospital, I didn't get to see him for a while, and I thought he was dead. You know, and that was the first time that I actually ever heard God speak to me. And he said to me, "You know, your dad's okay." And I was like, "Who are you?" But I remember it clearly, like it just happened this moment. And but that was the first time that God spoke to me. And unfortunately, his idea of okay and mine were completely different. And but anyway, so into my teenage years, you know, so my My parents are now divorced. My dad is drinking. He is no longer sober. Like, every time I see him, he's drunk. And I tried everything to get him to stop drinking. I don't normally tell this story, but it was one day that I thought I had it figured out. I was like, okay, well, alcohol is why he doesn't talk to me anymore. Minus that he can't really form a lot of words, you know. And so one day he had gone on his daily beer run, and so I go, he had gone to bed, so I went into the refrigerator, and I got all of his beer out, and I put it on the counter, and I'm just a little girl, and I get a chair, and I push it up to the sink, and I stand up on it, and I open every beer, and I pour it down the drain, and then I went and sat in the living room and waited on him to wake up, because we were going to get to talk. It wasn't the conversation I wanted to have. he wasn't very happy with his little girl that day. You know, I don't think I wanted to be a daddy's girl that afternoon. It was it was something else. But getting on into my teenage years, you know, I was really suppressing a lot of things in my life, and I've got a long ways to go. Okay, I was attracted to women. But I knew it wasn't right. See, mom had me in church every time the doors were open. I knew who God was, knew who Jesus was. But I didn't really know, if that makes sense. So I get into my 20s, and I'm still dealing with this suppression. I'm trying to, like, oh, God, I can't, you know, this isn't right. I can't do this. You know, I was dating this guy, and we ended up getting married. It didn't last very long because I was like, I can't be married. And then I was friends with this girl, and all of a sudden one day she was at my house taking care of me because I was sick, and then she kissed me, and it was like the heavens opened up, and I was like alive. I was like, yes, this is it. So I embarked on, it was like a 17-year journey into the homosexual lifestyle. And I was like, this is it, you know, like finally, everything that I have felt for so long, like, and I was out and I was proud, okay? It took a little bit to get there, probably about a couple of years. Me and my mom during this time, well, we weren't, you know, I was still hating her for a lot of things. My teenage years, we had a rough time, didn't we, Mama? It was real rough. I hated her. And I wanted you to hate her, and I wanted you to hate her, and I wanted you to hate her, and you to hate her. And anything I could do to get you to hate her is what I would do. I wanted you to hate her because I blamed her for so much. Me and my mom's kind of quiet. I'm not. You know, my dad was the one who always talked to me, so I was... Now, this, you know, time in my life that, you know, my dad couldn't talk to me and my mom wouldn't talk to me. And so I began making up some things in my head along the way. And one of them was a lie of the enemy that I was the devil, you know, from all that suppression stuff. And I'm sorry, I'm going to go back and forth a lot, so please bear with me. But I, with the suppression, you know, I used to look at myself in the mirror and just say that, you know, I was the devil. And I believed it. And... as if I wasn't the devil, then a lot of the things in my life that had taken place wouldn't have taken place, was my theory. And it wasn't a very strong hypothesis, but it worked for me. And but anyway, I started dating this one girl, and my mom and I, you know, it just harbored some even more deep resentment between us. And I know this is an odd sermon for Mother's Day. Right. And it was bad. She called my relationship with this girl a situation. I was like, oh, no, not a situation. Life. This is me. I'm gay, and I'm your daughter, whether you like it or not. And I actually, my mom knew about our relationship, but I made this really big coming out dinner for her and invited her over and had her sit down at this table so I could look her in the eyes and tell her that her little baby girl was with a woman and that she just needed to suck it up. And it was a hard evening, and there was a lot of crying, and I wanted to see the anguish on her face. I wanted it. I desired it. I wanted to see her be uncomfortable. I was trying to destroy her. I didn't want her to be happy. I didn't want her to have joy. I wanted her to feel the pain that I had felt for so long. It was intentional. I was very intentional about a lot of things. When she wouldn't accept that relationship, I embarked on a 2-year silent period with my mother where I allowed her zero contact with me. She would try. She would try to call. I blocked her number. She would try to send me letters. I would return them. She would try to send things to my grandmother's house because we were really close. And my mama would be like, oh, I got something for you. It's from your mom. And I was like, okay, you can send it back. She was like, well, don't you want to open it? Maybe there's money in it. I was like, I don't care about her money. I don't want it. Like, I don't want anything. If you want to open it, you're welcome to. If there's money in it, you can keep it. I don't care. I don't want it. No contact. Do not call me. Do not come see me. Don't want anything. Ironically enough, on a Mother's Day, she calls me. And I believe it was from a different number or something, so I actually answered the phone. And when I heard her voice, I broke. It had been a long 2 years. But we started trying to kind of stagger through what a mother-daughter relationship could be, but it was still very tumultuous. And she would tell me she was praying for me and be like, what are you praying? You know, because if you're not praying what I want you to pray, then I don't want you to pray for me. I don't want those prayers, you know. And I mean, I'm telling you, I was in her face. Like, I was ugly. She should have spanked me a lot more. And she did spank me quite a bit. But then she bought me this Bible. I was with her. It has to have a cover now because it's kind of, you know, it's kind of worn out. She asked me what I wanted for my birthday 1 year. Wasn't it birthday? I think. Christmas, I'm sorry. Yeah, Christmas. And I was like, well, I think I want a Bible. Now, I took my girlfriend with me and my mom. And I'm sure that was hard for her. She bought me this Bible. And I was like, that's good, you know, because I wanted another Bible. But it didn't look like this for the longest time. For the longest time, it looked like a book that you put on a bookshelf. And that's kind of how I viewed the word. It was a book. It's just another book. Could have been sitting on that bookshelf back there. I'd take it down when it worked for me or when I wanted to look good. Because I would go in and out of church, you know, just here and there. It wasn't special to me like it is now, because this is where you find truth. But in the midst of that relationship that I was in, that first relationship, it became very abusive to the point where I wanted this girl to kill me, because I figured she was going to do it one day anyway. In the midst of beating my head against the concrete one day, I was like, if you're going to kill me, just do it today. Just do it. Just get it over with, because one day you're going to do it with whether you intentionally mean to do it or not. So just go ahead and get it over with. I want to die. I didn't see a way out. You see, I'm telling you all this because the devil was beginning to isolate me. The 2-year silence from my mom, it was an isolation to me. I would tell you that it was freedom, that I was more free than I'd ever been in my life. But what it really was is that I was bound, and he was binding me more, and he was binding me more. He was binding me. I was shamed that I was in this relationship with this girl who was beating the crap out of me, who would beat me to pieces and leave me laying in the floor and take off. She would beat my torso. I mean, I can't even describe to you. Like, I felt like death, but I didn't feel like I could get out of the relationship because I had made this stand that she was my forever. I even made the stand with my mother's engagement ring that my dad had given my mom. And I was like, yeah, we're... And she was like, is that my ring? And she tries to get it off my finger. And I was like, it's mine. You gave it to me. You divorced him. You know, like, I'm telling you, it was bad, all right? So, but this relationship, And it eventually, it did end because at one point, one day, we were outside in the driveway and she was beating my head against the asphalt. And I said, today is the day. This is the last time you lay a hand on me. Do it today. And she just got off of me. I was like, wow, I should have tried that tactic a long time ago. And so, you know, that relationship ended, but then I made a vow, another vow. I was independent already. Now it was no matter what in my life, I wanted to be happy. And I started dating women, and different women, and I didn't really care about who was what was, you know, I wanted to be happy. And my philosophy was when I got up in the morning, I was like, Sarah, what's going to make you happy today? Because that's what we're going to do. And that's what I traipsed after. I'm a very adventurous girl. And so the mountains and rafting and anything outdoors, they became my gods. I'm a hard worker. I like success. I like to see like end results of things. So my job, my success, money became gods to me. I was taking care of my dad at this time also, because at the age of 18, I kind of got handed by his family, like, here's his insurance papers, and now you get to take care of him. And I'm like, great. So we had to work on that, and he finally got sober, because I said he couldn't be any other way, because I wasn't dealing with all that alcoholic crap. And that was kind of the way I put it to him too. But anyway, so I was attempting life is what I'm saying, but I was really just in a bit of a tailspin, and I just got to this point in my life where I didn't need anyone. I needed absolutely no one. I didn't need God. I wanted God, but I didn't need him. I would go to church when it was good for me. But I didn't, just everything was about me. I was self-centered, focused on me. And then the Lord gave me this job opportunity that was going to bring me to Kansas City. And I say that God brought me to Kansas City, not the job, and it's the truth. You know, he knew that he was going to have to take me away from everything that I had ever known in order that I could encounter him. You know, so I was like, well, God, I've always wanted to move west. You know, I've always wanted to move, you know, to the real mountains. We've got mountains, but there's real mountains out west. And so I never thought that I would stop before I got there. And then God played a joke on me and landed me in Kansas City, where I was 12 hours on either direction from my mountains, from my gods, you know, from my activities. And but I know that the Lord brought me here. You know, like, I didn't have my house up for sale when I was supposed to be moving, and I went to church one day, and I know this doesn't make any sense because I'm telling you I was gay, but I was in church, you know, but it's true. And I was very confused. And I go to church one day, and the preacher's preaching this message, and I remember praying that day that, you know, God, if you want me to go to Kansas City, you're going to have to make this happen, because I'm going to back out. I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave my mountains, blah, 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 blah. I get home that day, and a girl that I had dated previously, her mother calls me from Florida, doesn't know that I'm about to leave. And she says, hey, Sarah, if, you know, me and John have been talking. We're thinking about moving to Tennessee. You know, if you ever want to sell your house, we would love to buy it. I was like, that was like 3 hours ago. I was like, what? You know? And everything with my move to Kansas City happened just like that, okay? And I had met, I'm going to confuse y'all a lot. You know, I had met my now husband before I left Tennessee, and he had tried to date me, and I was like, dude, I'm gay. You know, like, it happened. We spent a little bit of time together, and any time that we would spend time together, all these people would, you know, say, you know, well, introduce me to your husband. I was like, I'm not my husband. I'm my friend. I'm like, no, where's your husband? I don't know what you're talking about. You know, so it was really bizarre, but he and I, we had stayed friends. Like, God really kind of kept our relationship kind of safe through the years. And I've got to get somewhere really quickly. He kept our friendship. And Adam is actually how I found Harmony Vineyard. He's how I found James Harris. The Lord used him on the phone one day. I was driving down I-29, and Adam's like, you found a church, you know? And I was like, no, not yet, you know, I don't know where to go. There's, it's a big city, blah, blah, blah. And he says, well, have you ever tried a vineyard church? And I was like, what the heck's a vineyard church? You know, I was like, I don't even know what that is. I don't know if they have them here. And he's explaining it to me, and I'm coming down I-29. I'm just traveling around. And then all of a sudden, there's Harmony Vineyard, and they have this big banner on the fence. And I was like, dude. You know, it's like 5 minutes from my house. And I was like, all right, well, I guess I'll go there on Sunday. So I went on Sunday, you know, and I'm sitting back there in the back. Now, granted, I had come to Kansas City with a girlfriend, and she wasn't there with me that day. I don't know why. But I'd kind of like snuck in the church, and I was like, well, I'll see what this is all about. And after the service, John comes off of the podium, and he's like beelining, you know, and I'm just trying to get out because I just want to leave. And I see him coming, and I see him looking at me, and I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, no. You know, like, you know, and he comes, you know, and he was like, hey, and I was like, God. And he was like, I don't know who you are, but the Lord told me to tell you that you're exactly where you're supposed to be. And he said, I know that's really random, and I don't really do this. And I was like, okay. And he was like, well, I hope to see you again. And, you know, I was like, yeah, you know. And I'm walking out the door, and they're like, you want to go to the hospitality suite? And that's okay. I already met the pastor. I'm good. So I went back the next Sunday, and I kind of kept coming back. And anyway, it's at Harmony Vineyard where I met James. And the Lord placed James in my life so pointedly to show me what unconditional love was of a father. And he has made James a father in my life, where my father, my earthly father, cannot speak life about certain things, and he can't like whip my tail on certain things. James Harris can. And he does. He gives me spiritual spankings all the time. Right. You know, like, he's good at it. But he has been allowed that place in my life. And he was the one that really just started, you know, getting me to this place of understanding what that meant, and that he loved me no matter what. You know, I would come to church with my girlfriend, and he didn't care. He would come up, and he would just love on me and hug on me, and it had nothing to do with who was with me or what my relationship was with someone. James said, the Lord told me to love you. He told me to invite you into my family. He knew I was gay, and he didn't care. Right. Because it wasn't about the label, okay? It wasn't about my ashes. That's where I'm trying to get to. There's a whole lot to my story. I've been to jail. I have been, I went into Harmony Vineyard. I went out of Harmony Vineyard because I had another kind of tragic thing happen, and I ran to deeper and darker places. Cocaine became my very best friend. Mushrooms, acid, you name it, I wanted it. I did not want to be sober except for at work. I was good at my job, but anything else, I did not want reality. I wanted to die, okay? I wanted to die. I had so much piled up on me. I had so much ashes piled up on me that I couldn't see the sun. And I didn't want to see the sun. I wanted death. I wanted destruction. So there's a lot that I can't get to today, but the point is I was burned up inside. I was dead. If you looked in my eyes, I was dead. And you were dead to me. Everyone was dead to me. But then the Lord just started kind of pulling me back into the church, and he never let James get off of me. You know, like, James was always there. He'd send me a message, or he'd call. I went to jail, and he didn't even know. I was about to have major surgery, and the Lord got me to this point where he just sat me still. And he opened this word, because I couldn't go anywhere. It was like a 14-week recovery. And this thing was no longer a book. It started becoming the Bible, because the Lord sat me down in a chair and said, I don't want you to initiate anything with any relationships. Yes, I was hearing the Lord even though I was in the midst of sin. If anybody tells you that you can't hear the Lord because you're in the midst of a sin, they're a liar. That's right. They're a liar. Because he speaks to you wherever you are at. But I had years and years and years of ashes. And as the Lord started taking me through his word from the very front to the very back, we had some very long arguments and conversations. I cussed at him. I yelled at him. I was mad. God, I was mad at him. It's like, why did you let me believe those things? He said, I didn't. You chose to believe them.
That's right.
Come on. You chose to believe. I would take what other people would say about certain scriptures and flip them around to fit my situation. That's not the purpose of the Word of God. And let me tell you, Isaiah 61, it sounds really nice. Crown of beauty for ashes and a little of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of despair. To me, it sounded like a fairy tale. When you've been through a lot of crap in your life, it doesn't seem believable. You see, my ashes protected me. I was comfortable under the ashes. They were safe. I knew what to expect. I knew what to think. And I even kind of liked rolling around in them. I probably played in them a little, throw them up in the air, you know. Woo, I'm in the ashes. Kind of like people in the fall with leaves. I was doing it with my ashes, you know. But I walked with the enemy for a long time. He groomed me. And I've learned now that I know his voice. And I know when he's speaking to me, the Lord's given me the discernment on that. So there's a lot of things that I've learned through this walk with the Lord. It's been almost 7 years now that he showed me the truth. Adam and I got married. It'll be 7 years, May 29th. And it was a fulfillment of a promise that God had made to me a long time ago when he actually called Adam my husband, and I told God he was crazy. I didn't have a husband. So, trading my ashes in for beauty, I just thought it was too ugly under there. I didn't think it was possible. Sorry. But the thing is, to your Abba Father, to your Father God, to your Papa, whatever you want to call him, I call him my Abba Father. Your ashes are pretty special. Your ashes are beautiful. All the crap in your life you've been through, it's actually pretty beautiful to him when you let him use it.
That's right.
Because, you know, ashes are, if you think about it, ashes are meant to smother. Think about a fireplace. We have a fireplace in our house, and I love a real fire. I love the smell of it. I love looking at it. I love building the fire. Everything about the fire, I just love. Don't you think flames are beautiful? Aren't they pretty, you know? They're captivating. One thing that Adam and I like to do in the wintertime is we'll have a big fire in the evening, and before we go to bed, we'll take the ashes and we'll cover up the fire, and we're preserving the coals so that when we get up in the morning, we don't have to build a fresh fire. We can remove those ashes and give them fresh oxygen, and the flame comes back.
Yes.
There's fire under the ashes if you uncover the coals. Under your ashes is where your destiny lies, not on top of. The thing is with the Lord, he likes for you to deal with some stuff. He doesn't let us run away from much. I've tried, trust me. Don't follow my footsteps. But we have a responsibility, because if you read Isaiah 61, well, I'm in Romans. How did that happen? If you read Isaiah 61, I'm just dropping it. I'll pick it up later. Shouldn't have moved my bookmark. I know the scripture, but I don't want to misstep. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Some versions say trade them in. Depends on the version that you're reading. But we have a responsibility for the things that we keep heaped up on us, because the ashes are going, they deter us. They deter us from loving others. They deter us from loving well.
Uh-oh.
We can love someone, but there's a difference between loving someone well and just loving them. But the ashes, they can keep us from that. So with the ashes, when you're trading those in, it means you've got to let go. It means you've got to trust. It means you've got to forgive. And you have to be forgiven. You have to realize that you are forgiven. And blowing away the ashes, that's where the beauty is. And I don't care what your past holds. I could care less. I don't care what you did last night. You could have gone out last night and got drunk as a skunk or high as a mug, and I don't care. I'm going to love you because that's what I've been shown.
Yes.
I have been shown some love. I was driving through Kansas City yesterday with my mom before we headed up here to St. Joseph, and I stopped by to see a friend of mine that I've not seen since I moved back to Tennessee, and I went and surprised her, and we were driving back, and we were driving on Broadway, just driving all the way down, you know, and I looked at my mom, and I said, I can't believe I survived this city, because you know, I wrote a book, and there's a lot of stuff in that book. I don't know if any of you guys have read it, or you know, there's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of bad stuff. There's stuff that didn't even make the book. I was driving down the streets, and I was like, God, the times that you protected me from waking up one night in a house that I knew no one, in a bed that I didn't. I was like, where am I at? I didn't have a car outside, but all of my clothes were kind of folded up, and they were on a little chair, and I'm in this beautiful bedroom. I'm laying on top of the covers, and my coat and stuff was laid over there, and I'm walking around, and I'm like, where the heck am I at? And I was like, I had no idea. I'll go walking downstairs, and there's somebody I know, I don't recognize them, they're passed out. I see a light on in the bathroom. It looks like somebody's in there, kind of sore. I walk in there, peek in, and there's a girl huddled around the toilet bowl, her pants down around her ankles. She's passed out. I walk into the kitchen. I'm like, where the heck am I at? Because I looked outside, my car wasn't there. I'm looking at the mail to see what address I'm at. It was a P.O. box, so it wasn't very helpful. I get a drink of water, and I'm like, where am I? I walk outside, it's cold, it's in the middle of winter, and I have to walk down to the street corner, and I call a friend of mine, because I knew she'd be up. It was a Sunday morning. I mean, everybody that I knew would be awake. I couldn't call. Was I going to call James? Hey, can you come pick me up at the corner of such and such and such and such? You know, he would have come pick me up, but I wasn't calling him. But I called her, and I said, hey, what you doing? She was like, oh, I'm going to run some errands. She was like, where are you at? I said, I don't know. I'm at the corner of so-and-so and so-and-so. She was like, okay, I'll come find you. So she comes and picks me up. She's like, where's your car? I don't know. I have no idea where my car is. She was like, well, where'd you go last night? And I was like, well, this is where I started out. And then we went to this place, and then I remember doing some coke in the bathroom over here, and so we went to the last place that I remember, and there was my car sitting in the parking lot. I went home. God protected me. That's just one story. There were so many driving through the city, and I was like, God, you just protected me. He does that to you guys. When you realize, when you open your eyes to what it is that and you ask him, God, where were you in this? He'll show you. In the midst of the darkness, he's still there.
Yes.
But we have to realize that when we're loving others, that God is still with them.
Yes.
I don't care who they are. You know, the Lord has given me this heart to work with sex trafficked women because he says that I can identify with their spirits. I've not been trafficked, but I identify. And I know, and he's told me, I'm sending you to the ditches. I'm sending you to the difficult places. You know, I mean, the Lord told me, you know, that, you know, don't worry about the resources. The resources are going to be there, you know, but this is what I want you to do. He called me an Isaiah 61 priest. But I can't be an Isaiah 61 priest unless I trade in my ashes. So I don't care what adjectives describe you. I don't care what you describe yourself as. I don't care what the world puts on you as a label. You are one thing and one thing only. You are a son or you are a daughter.
That's right.
Of the Most High God. You are created in your mother's womb.
Yes.
I don't care who has placed what on you. Those labels do not matter. There is only one label that matters. You're His.
That's right.
You're His. I want you to think about this, because the call of Christ is on each and every single one of you. And I want, if nothing else, when we walk out of here today, I want you to realize that the call of Christ is on you, every single one of you. The person sitting next to you, the person down there on the street corner, you don't know where they've been, you don't know where what they've been through, but they are called by Christ as much as He is.
Yes,
that's right.
And I mean it. We can't look at people in their circumstances. We have to look at them with the eyes of the Father, because He looks at them completely differently. He looked at me completely differently. When you think about when Jesus restored Peter, Peter denied Him 3 times. And Jesus restored Peter. He said, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes." What did Jesus tell him? Jesus said, "Then will you feed my lambs?"
Yes.
He said, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Christ, I love you. Don't you know this?" "It's okay. Take care of my sheep." Mm-hmm. And he asked him again, "Do you love me?" Don't you think Peter was like, "Dude, I've answered you twice." You know, like how many times we got to go through this? And the third time he says, "Feed my sheep." You know how we do that? Love.
Yes.
It's the only way. In John 15, He gives us the call to love. Love God, your Father, with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Yes.
So we must show people, we must show His children that it is safe under the ashes. Because the fire, it's your destiny.
Yes.
It's under the ashes. It's under the ashes. But when we do this, change happens. We can't leave from verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. Who are they? They were the ones that had been bestowed on them a crown of beauty for ashes. They had been given the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They are the ones. They will rebuild ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Saint Joseph is going to be restored, but it starts with you guys. It starts with you guys. This is a church of restoration. Driving around, and I think I mentioned, you know, like the infrastructure for this city is ready. It is ready. There's prophecy over this city. There's prophecy over your lives to be, you know, to be changed. We don't just trade in things. We become changed.
That's right.
You become changed so that you can become a changer. You love, they become loved, and they become lovers of people. Do you see the generations?
Yes.
You're loved, become loved, then you love the generations. Every one of you. It's about love.
Yes.
And He does that, the transformation, the trading of things. The Lord does it through restoration. He does it, He replaces them. Anything that is taken away from you, or that you give away, you know, I felt very vulnerable. Like, "You want me to give away what?" I like that. He's like, "Just give it to me." He's going to fill that spot.
Yeah.
There's protection in that. There's promise of that. He doesn't leave you empty, but we've got to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves to be the remnant. We have to humble ourselves to be the fragrant and to be the treasure that points to Jesus.
Yes.
We have to be. So I'm going to ask the praise team to go ahead and come up. And I really hope if y'all are able to stay around, I'm going to put some application to this. I'm sorry that I can't do right now because I can only do it once. But it is an application of obedience. But there are some of you that need to give up some ashes today. There are some of you that need to give up some ashes. If you want me to pray with you, I ask you to come. If you want to step into your destiny and be willing to let the ashes be removed, I'm going to ask you to come. Because we all have things that we've got to lay down. Every single one of us. The Lord told me dealing with these the women coming out of sex trafficking. He's been very specific about a lot of things. Y'all can go ahead and start playing if you want to. And I'll finish up real quick. There's going to be things that you've got to give up. And I'm stubborn. I told you that in the beginning. I'm stubborn. I'm obstinate. He knows that I wouldn't do it for me. He knows that I wouldn't do it for someone else, but I'll do it for those girls.
That's right.
I will do it for those girls because they need to know that the past does not define them. They need to know that they deserve a bed that's never been laid on by anyone else as theirs alone, that's never been defiled. They need to know that it doesn't matter their past, the Lord has a husband for them. It's things they can't even see. And some of you might not be able to see past your ashes today. So I just ask you to come.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.